last week, but I want to bring some things to your attention, because the Apostle Paul, in these first 13 verses, most of which we looked at last week, but we'll start about verse 12 or 13 tonight, I believe. Within the 11 verses or 13 verses, he uses the term "in Christ" 11 times. In Christ, or in the beloved, or in whom. But what he's talking about in all these instances is our union with Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit picked us up out of the body of the first Adam and put us in union, baptized us into the body of Christ. And so Paul is hammering this, using it again, 11 times in 13 verses. He says it over and over and over. And whatever epistle you're reading, whenever you're studying your Bible, when you see one of these phrases, in Christ, by Christ, or through Christ, it always, in Pauline epistles, it takes us back to what Jesus did for us on the cross, and how that we're baptized into his death, we're buried with him, and we're raised with him, and now our position is in Christ. And so in the book of Ephesians, all that we've looked at so far that we'll look at tonight, Paul is talking about all the benefits that you and I have, not because of who we are, not because of how strong we are, or not even because of what service we may be doing within the kingdom of God, but because we are in union with Jesus Christ. And I think the benefit of that sometimes goes far beyond anything that that we can understand based on the information we have. And so you can see here 11 times in 13 verses, in Christ, in whom, in the beloved, over and over and over. So guess what he's talking about in this epistle? He's talking about everything that you and I get because of our position in Christ. And so with that, we'll pick up where we left off last week. We looked at verse 13, but I want to read it again so to move into tonight's content. Remember these verses, I think from verse 3 to 14, if I remember correctly, is one sentence. In the original text, there's one sentence. So in this one sentence, he said, in whom, in the beloved, in Christ, all those times in one single sentence. So he's keyed in on this. In whom, again, that means in Christ, or in what Christ did for us at the cross, you also trusted. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so in this first phrase, he says, you trusted after that you heard the word of truth. And how many know? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. And so when you hear the word of God, just as tonight, you, everyone here in this room is hearing the word of God. It increases your faith, because faith is not just a belief system. You have to know in whom you have believed. Faith has to have an object. And for the Christian, the object is always Christ and him crucified, what Jesus did for us on Calvary. That's always the object of our faith. And everything you get from God, you get because you believe that. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. In whom also after ye believed, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And you'll remember last week, we defined this word sealed as being a mark that you belong to God. So when a person is born again, the Holy Spirit immediately gets access to their heart because the sin debt is moved out of the way. So the Holy Spirit immediately has access to their heart. And here's what it looks like in our practical everyday life. The Holy Spirit corrects us. He keeps us from being us. How many know in our natural state, we can be nasty, right? We can get an attitude. But the Holy Spirit is the one immediately begins to push that down, and over time, he begins to remove that completely out of our lifestyle, move that completely out of our mindset. So it is that ministry of the Holy Spirit which is the seal that we belong to God. That's how you know that we belong to God and that God has secured us through the efforts of the cross. So after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, when you're just reading this in your Bible, especially in the King James, you know, many of these phrases just fly right past us because he's got his thoughts so dense, they just go right past us and we don't grasp them. But when we slow down and start looking at every phrase, then we see, first of all, we unpack it to see how dense it is, but then we start really getting the full meaning of what Paul is talking about, which is the earnest. This word earnest, it means a down payment. It means the guarantee that the full redemption, the full inheritance is yours. God is showing us that he's serious. If you ever went and bought a car, and the salesman will mess around with you for a while, and then he'll say, well, what kind of down payment were you going to put? And based on your answer, he's going to know how serious you really are. And usually, I don't know, back when I was buying cars like that, they want at least a $500 down payment. But if you go in there and they say, and he asks you, what is your down payment? Well, I thought I'd just put $5,000 down. Well, he knows you're serious. That lets him know. Well, God gave us the Holy Spirit, who is God, to let us know how serious he is about giving us the full inheritance that he described and promised in his word. And just a nutshell statement, that inheritance is heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus inherits all things, and we are heirs and joint heirs with him. So the Holy Spirit then, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the full redemption, until everything that was paid for is given to us. I inserted that word full for clarity. Until the full salvation, everything that Jesus paid for at the cross, until we experience all of it, the Holy Spirit is given as a down payment of the purchased possession. The redemption of the purchased possession. This is a thought that will help you live for God. When you're born again, when the blood of Jesus Christ washes you from your sin, translates you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, you then, like myself, become a purchased possession. In other words, when Jesus found you, when he found me, we were all on the auction block of sin. And we were being jostled about by different lusts of the flesh and lusts of the mind. But we were for sale and the devil owned us. Well, Jesus paid the precious blood on the cross. He purchased us. And now we are his possession. This is where the thought in the term servant in the King James, it really means bond slave. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. We don't like that terminology, but he's a good master. He's a way better master than Satan was. When you didn't want to do something with Satan, he made you do it. If you got drunk last night and you're so sick you don't want to do it, he makes you go get drunk again. But with Jesus, he respects us, he respects our will, and all he does is, with gentleness, he moves us to a more and more holy life as we walk with him. So the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so Paul is just simply saying that the faith of the church of Ephesus was sufficient, that when he heard about it, he could tell, yes, they were real. They were on the path of sanctification. They were growing in the Lord. And so there's two things that a real Christian will exhibit. One is going to be faith in Jesus Christ. Number two is there's going to be a love. There's going to be a love. When you first get saved, it may be minimal, but there won't be that hatred, that animosity that you feel towards other people. But as you begin to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit develops the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And if I remember correctly, the first attribute of the fruit of the Spirit is agape, is love. You begin to feel love for people around you. It's not like on your job. On your job, there's you don't really, as a non-Christian, you don't really care about the people that you work with. In fact, some of them, you'd rather you didn't work with them at all. Some of them, if they weren't at your job, that would be fine with you. But then when you become a Christian, that type of feeling, especially within the household of faith, that begins to dissipate. And the same person that may be contrary to you and their background and experience before the cross, that person is still different than you, but now there's a love there. There's a tenderness there that wasn't there before. So that's how you're going to know a real Christian. There's going to be faith in Jesus Christ, and there's going to be a love for his fellow Christian. We cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul now is going to pray a prayer over these next verses 16 to 23. He's going to show us the content of his prayer that he prays for the Ephesians. And as we move through it, look very closely at how Paul's prayer differs from our prayers. How Paul's prayers are really somewhat heavenly minded, whereas many times our prayers are very carnal minded. It's very, I don't want to use the word carnal, but it's very earthly. It has to do with being on earth. So just a summary quickly. First, he's going to pray that the Ephesians would get greater revelation of God's truth. Secondly, he's going to pray that they get greater understanding of God's plan of redemption. And he's laying out the plan right here in the book of Ephesians. And then finally, he's going to pray that they might know the greatness of God's power and his person. So he begins in verse 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now again, if you're just reading, through the Bible, this will just pass you by unless you stop and really analyze what's being said with a view towards getting an understanding of what did Paul mean. So he said he's praying that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What do these words mean? We kind of know, but we don't know how it's being used in this context. So we'll look at revelation first. Revelation is simply God imparting his knowledge to you. He's unveiling something that you would not have known. God is showing it to you. And now God can do this in many ways. The main way he does it is through his word. Have you ever had a scripture, you've been reading it from ever, and then you finally realize what it meant? It just turned on. God gave you that revelation. He unveiled what was already there. But then Paul says not only that you would get a revelation of God, of God's word, but also that you would have wisdom, which wisdom is simply the ability to apply the knowledge that God has unveiled. It's one thing to have data, to have knowledge. It's another thing to know how to apply it to your life and your circumstances. And so everything that he's saying here, it revolves around knowledge. I remember as we went through the Romans Bible study, Paul would say over and over, don't you know? Know ye not? He was expecting that we would know some things. And you know why we're all here tonight? We're trying to know something. We're chasing down truth. We want to know more than we already know. One of the biggest problems in Christianity is that we begin to grow and we get a modicum of knowledge, and then we are disinterested and getting more knowledge. But Paul is saying, praying rather for the Ephesians, that their increase in the wisdom and the revelation, get this, in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. You know, it tickles me sometimes. Now, tickle's not the right word. It vexes me sometimes when I see preachers and they're writing books about, you know, the next blood moon and Nostradamus' prophecies and all of these other things. But our interest should be the knowledge of him, to know more about the one who saved us, the one who created us, the one who stretched the heavens out. The scientists, they're looking at little facts and figures and the details of creation, but we ought to know more about the greatest reality that exists in the universe, which is God Almighty, in the knowledge of him. And Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you might know him. And so that should be our heart. That should be the longing of our heart. That should be the longing of our whole experience and our walk with God. You know, that's why Moses, he walked with God maybe like no other man of that time. But even walking close to God, he said, Lord, show me your glory. He was saying, I want to see more. And you and I should have that same hunger to increase in the knowledge of him. So that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, meaning that you and I receive illumination, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now again, it's very wordy, and if you don't slow down with a view towards grasping and understanding, you'll just read right past it looking for what is he saying when he just said what he's saying, and we could easily move right past it. So, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you might know what is the hope or the ultimate destination of his calling. You know, as Christians, we get saved, and we're so concerned, and it's not really wrong, we're so concerned and focused upon what's going on today. How is God dealing with me today that we never lift up our eyes and look, where is he taking us? Where are we going? What is the ultimate destination? What is the hope of my calling? You know, if you ask the average Christian, they say, well, you know, heaven is my home. My hope is that I'll get to heaven. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. But that's just a peripheral compared to what God has for us in his plan. And so, you know, as we mature, we should lift our eyes a little higher and not just look at the everyday things that are going on. You know, next year, I'm going to do this for the Lord. Look up a little higher and look through the ages to come, because he's already given us knowledge, revelation of that. He's given us wisdom so that based on that knowledge, we can apply it so that and set our trajectory to a good position where we're going to land. Is that making sense? That we might know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, this is the one that got me, this last one. Let me paraphrase this for you. It means to know how valuable and glorious you are to God as his inheritance. Isn't that ridiculous? Because we look at ourselves and we're like, well, you know, I'm not much, you know. But God sees you through the plan that he has for you and what he's making out of you. Right now, all of us, we are just raw material. That's what it is. We don't even have the bodies that we're going to inhabit in eternity future. It's not going to be like this. Paul said, that which is sown is bare grain, but that which is harvested is what it was all about. And God has sown us now. We're bare grain. Here we are. We're learning how to trust in the Lord. We're learning how important it is not to deviate from the Lord's plan as Adam did. Because that makes things worse and worse and worse. Just stay with God. Even if you don't understand the plan, understand this. He does all things well, and just walk in his plan, because it's always going to put you in a better place. So again, the glory of his inheritance in the saints is just knowing how valuable and glorious you and I are in his sight, because he sees us at the destination that he's taken us to, not so much where we are now. If he was looking at how we are now, he would have never saved us, because we were the children of wrath. He would have left us out there. But he saw what he's going to make of us and how he's going to use us. And that's what this whole salvation thing is about. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So Paul is praying that the saints in Ephesus, that they understand the greatness of his power to usward. What does that mean? It means the power of the Holy Spirit that works in our and for our benefit of us as believers. And he says, his power to usward who believe. So this power is not for everybody on the planet. Now, God does display power for everyone on the planet. He makes his sun to rise on the good and the evil. Tomorrow morning, you can pretty much know his power is going to make the sun rise at the exact right time to benefit everybody. He makes his power keeps the earth from flying out of the solar system, out into deep frozen space somewhere. His power does all of that. That's his general power. But his power regarding salvation and sanctification, it only applies to those who are born again. And incidentally, when it says power to usward who believe, this phrase believe, it means born again. It doesn't just mean just believe in God. The scripture says the devil believes and trembles. So just believing is not enough. You have to believe, evidence faith to the extent that the Holy Spirit looks at your faith, has respect for your faith, and triggers the born again experience by baptizing you into the body of Christ. And when that happens, you're going to know. Your whole internals are going to flip upside down. Your whole perspective is going to change. So when the scripture says who believe, that's what it's talking about, the born again experience. And how the power of the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives. And sometimes we don't really think about this. Consider the change that was made in you when you got saved. The power that it would take to flip your life to what you are now. I know for myself, my whole life flipped in one moment of time. And it has continually been moving in a direction that I would not have naturally moved, but the Holy Spirit's power is moving me in a direction that's better for me. I can remember before getting saved trying to stop smoking cigarettes. I smoked about 2-pack a day cool menthols. I mean, to the point you get up, you're coughing, you can't even breathe. And I would say, man, I'm going to stop smoking cigarettes. These things are killing me. And I would try to stop. And I'm stopping. I go, wow, it's been 3 hours. And by hour four, you're smoking another cigarette. And you try over and over and you go like, 10 days, man, it's been 10 days. I haven't had a cigarette in 10 days. And then you smoke a cigarette and you're starting over. But his power, when it came into my life, that was the last cigarette I ever smoked. It's been 40 years. And so that's what he's talking about. That's my testimony. Everyone born again in here, you have a testimony that suddenly that thing went away. That thing, his power caused that to decrease in your life. That's the wonderful thing about Jesus Christ. And he doesn't just do one thing for you. He does as many things as you need and you let him do. So this is the power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Now, he's talking about his power to usward who believe, which he wrought. The word wrought just simply means to make active or to make effective, to energize. The word in the Greek is energio. It's where we get our word energy from. So he's saying, which he activated, where at? Where did he activate it? In Christ, not outside of Christ. In Christ, meaning that it's only there for those who are in union with Jesus Christ through the born-again experience. He had who he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, Paul is really condensing a lot of theology here, and you almost have to kind of have a sense of at least the book of Romans to know what he's talking about. But we'll look at it quickly in Romans chapter 6. Here's what he's talking about. And Romans was also written by Paul. Verse 4. It says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Meaning that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, in the mind of God, we died with him. When he was buried, therefore, we are buried with him, in union with him, by baptism into death. Baptism means we were submerged into his death. So that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Simply meaning that when Christ was raised up on the third day, you and I were raised up, because of our faith in him, in the newness of life. We don't walk in the old deadness of our life. We walk in this new regenerated life that we have in Christ. And so that's what Paul is saying here, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Well, that's where you and I were also raised from the dead. Are you with me tonight? And get this now, not only was he raised from the dead, and you and I in union with him were also raised from the dead and set Christ at his own right hand power in the heavenlies. That means that if you and I are in union with Christ, members of his body, our head is in heavenly places, and we're seated together with him in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this is going to help. These next passages are going to help immensely for those who feel they always have to fight the spiritual battle. You know, demons are attacking me and devils are attacking me. That's not the proper place for a Christian. That's not where you and I are supposed to be living our lives. I don't ever think about the devil. I never think about a demon. I don't have any demons fighting me. My biggest problem is human flesh. You know, just me. And moving through sanctification. I don't have demons in my house. I don't have them in my truck. I don't have them in my mind. Demons, they're not a part. They are a defeated foe. And because I know this, I don't have to play the game. We are set him and us with him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Get this now, far above. Far above all principality. The word means spiritual rulers. And all powers. Speaks of spiritual authorities possessing powers. And all might. Powerful spiritual beings. And dominion. Beings that have ruling powers. Jesus has said far above all that. But get this. You're in union with him, and you too are set far above all of that. Now, I realize that sometimes we don't read this carefully enough to know what he's saying here. This is not simply talking about demons and devils. There's nothing in here. When he says a principality, spiritual rulers, that means dark angels and godly angels. And here's what you have to understand. Jesus is set higher than Michael. He's set higher than Gabriel. He's higher than the living creatures at the throne of God. He's higher than all of that, and you and I are seated together with him. Do you get that? Now, we're nothing without him, but praise God, we're not without him. We are in him. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, members of his body. And so we too are set far above all principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. That's another scripture. But this one says might, power, and dominions. We're above all of that. On the side of darkness as well on the side of light. That's part of our inheritance. Now that gives us a clue to what is God doing with us. Right now, we don't look like much. If Gabriel was to walk in here right now, all of us would be afraid he's so glorious. But we're not done yet. We've been sown like a kernel, but we're going to be raised in glory, the scripture says. I believe in Corinthians. And so we get a view. We don't have all the details of what's going to happen, but we have a view. And God, your plan is magnificent for us, but he doesn't tell us all the details. You just got to trust him. But you have the earnest of the inheritance. You have the Holy Spirit. And some of us that have walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm in a place now in my life I could have never gotten here. I could have never gotten to this place. I don't mean my position in the church. I mean, I am absolutely satisfied. I don't want anything. As a matter of fact, the things that the world is chasing after, I don't even pay any attention to that. I have my lovely wife who loves me and I love her. I have my family, my children, and my grandchildren. I'm full. I'm satisfied. I could have never gotten here by myself because I would always have short-circuited thinking that, you know, I'd be happier if I just took a Valium. If I just had a glass of wine, I'd be happier. If I just did this stupid thing or that stupid thing where it's just living for God, he just takes you exactly where you wanted to go and didn't know how to get there. So far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and get this, every name that is named, meaning there is no name of authority that Jesus Christ is under, because he is God, you'll remember. Every name that is named, not only in this present world, but in the world to come. As we go out into the golden age, the name of Jesus Christ is higher than any other name. It's a rank. It's really, his name is the rank, the highest rank that exists. And that's wonderful, especially when you consider I'm in him. I'm in union with him. We are collectively the body of Christ. And so I mentioned this, I think, Sunday, in the millennial, when the body of Christ moves, he moves through the members. This is the plan of God. This is what he had for us all the time. Verse 20, I think this is 22. And he hath put all things under Jesus' feet, and you're in union with him, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the Father has given all things to be under Jesus' feet, but the point that Paul is making is that you and I are in union with Him, and we need to start seeing ourselves a little more like God sees us. See, when God looks at you, he's not seeing all your hiccups and stumbles and all of that. The Holy Spirit's seeing that. He's working with you on it. Just work through that sanctification process. But when God the Father looks at us, He sees us with the perfection of Jesus Christ. He sees us adorned with the righteousness of Christ. He sees what He's about to make out of us as we move forward in time, what He's going to ultimately do with the church. He sees you through the lens of the perfection that come at the resurrection of life, the glorified body. That's how He sees us, and it brings Him glory. He gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Just simply means that Jesus is the head of the body. You and I will never be head of the body. You know, we have this glorious position in Christ, but we can't, don't get it twisted. Jesus said, without me, you can't do nothing. How many's ever proved that in your own life? Without Him, man, I'm messing up bad. But that helps me to learn, don't operate without Him. And see, saints, that's training for the ages to come. So that God has a people that He has, through centuries, taught, a body of Christ that He has taught. We know the heartache from deviating from His plan, from deviating from His word. We've experienced the heartache now in this life when it doesn't matter. But when we're in the millennial, in the golden age, we have that knowledge that, yes, if you don't walk right on His word, you're going to stumble, brother. You're going to mess it up, even though it looks like you can do it. You know, it's amazing to me that Satan, it must have looked like he could take over God's throne. He must have figured that out in his mind. I would be like the Most High. And a third of the angelic host, they must have did the same thing and said, yeah, I think that plan will work. I think we should try that. And now it's written for them, everlasting torment in the abyss. So He gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. The church, which is His body. Now, when it says this, it doesn't mean everything in the church. It means the born-again believers that are in the church. Because the building is not the church. The true born-again ones who have the Holy Spirit impacting their life, that's the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Chapter 2. So just a quick summary of what's coming here. Verse 1, Paul is going to talk about, verse 1 through 10, the present, the past, and the future of the Christian. That's what he'll be talking about. Verses 1 through 3, what the Christian was. Verses 4 and 6, 8 and 9, what the Christian is. And verse 7 through 10, what the Christian will be. So do you see how this epistle is moving? Paul has told us all the blessings that we have being in Christ. He's alluded to Christ being above principalities and powers, every name that is named, and we're in Him. Now he's going to focus specifically on what God is doing, what our past was, what our present is, and where God's taking us in the future. He's revealing it. So he begins in verse 1 of chapter 2, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's showing us our past. This word quickened simply means to be made alive. You and I were spiritually dead. And let me explain, when a human being, because of Adam's sin in the garden, when a human being is born, they are born spiritually dead. They have no spiritual life at all. They have no capacity to have a relationship with God, but they have no relationship with God. I spent the first 28 years of my life, no relationship with God. because I was spiritually dead. And in a moment, it'll tell us how we were dead. It was in trespasses and sins. But the important thing, and you hath he quickened. He made us alive. By his own grace, he gave us spiritual life. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, there it is. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past, you and I walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So he's saying in time past, in my past life, in your past life, all of us came from the same place. You might have had a different sin of choice, but we all came from the same mud hole. He's saying in time past, we walked according to the course of this world. Now get this, it's important. A synonym for the course of this world is the culture of this world. It means man's proclivity to trend in a certain direction that is without God. It's the culture. And all human culture now is without God. You can't think of one culture that where God is represented and central to that culture. And it can be things that we think in our mind, oh, that's nice, you know, that's... It's not evil, it's not good, it's just in that gray area. And I'll give you a good example, is the sports culture. The sports culture. I mean, we celebrate it, it's Super Bowl. I mean, we celebrate it, we live in it, and be it basketball, football, whatever, we celebrate it. But that entire culture is totally without God. It's the course of this world. Which, by the way, is on life support because God's getting ready to snuff it out. There will be no football in heaven. No basketball. Praise God. No rap music. Anything that is the culture of this world will be eliminated in Jesus' coming. Wherein in times past, you and I, we walked according to the culture of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That is a name for Satan. That's who the prince of the power of the air is. So the culture of this world was in concert, consistent with Satan. And you can see it if you look just a little bit harder. Now, there's some subcultures you can look at and you can realize just real quick, man, that's of the devil. You know, you listen to any of the rap music now, you go, yeah, that's Lucifer right there. I'm hearing that. But then there's others that we look at that we kind of, we feel like they're socially acceptable, and the sports industry will be a good example of that. Or even the Hollywood production entertainment industry. We think, yeah, that's acceptable. It's totally without God. God is not represented in any way. And here's how you need to look at this. Just like I'm here now and I'm propagating the gospel to you. You come in on a Sunday, the worship team is here, and they're wooing you to get involved in the worship. What I do for the kingdom of God is equivalent to what your newscasters do for the secular world. What the worship team does for the kingdom of God is equivalent to what Hollywood does for the secular world, to try to woo them into the culture of this world that is dictated and owned by the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. There are evangelists for the world. There are preachers and teachers for the world, which are the exact opposite of what we do in the kingdom of God. Is that making sense? The spirit that now worketh, this word worketh, is again energio, to be active or to work effectually. So we have the power of God wrought, which he wrought in Christ, inhabiting and active within the saints, and you have the power of Satan active in the culture of this world. Do you see that? the Spirit that now worketh, not in the saints, it works in the children of disobedience. And that's what all of us were when before we got saved. All of us were children of disobedience. We did whatever our evil heart desired. Even if we knew it was wrong, we weren't concerned that it was wrong. We were concerned about if we'd get caught or not. And if we thought we could do it and not get caught, we'd go for it. Am I looking at all angels? You guys do know what I'm talking about, right? The Spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And the unsaved world tonight are the children of disobedience. Some of them will become children of obedience. Some of them will get saved. But right now, they are disobedient to God. And if you're following the culture, that's disobedience to God. I heard a man say this, and I felt like it was good. Music was never created for entertainment. Music was created to worship the Lord and to praise God. We took it and we made it for our own entertainment, and it's turned darker and darker and darker ever since we did it. You know, back in the Motown days, it was just love. You know, just kind of love, romantic type music. And then it turned from love, it turned to like sexual type of. And then with this latest rap thing, it's just turned into this dark, demonic, upside down kind of a thing, all because we took it. Music was made to worship God. Let me go back. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Boy, Paul got all of us on that. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so Paul is pinpointing our past now. He's showing us where we came from. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and we had our conversation in times past. The word conversation is lifestyle. It wasn't that we did a few wrong things. Our whole lifestyle was wrong. And again, you can have a lifestyle that's socially acceptable, but if it is void of the things of God, it is anti-heaven and anti-God, and ultimately anti-Christ. Because God has a different definition of what is good than what man has. So in times past, we all had our conversation in times past. Here's how. In the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, can you remember that? The word lust, it means a strong desire to do something. And so the lust of the flesh, is just goofy crazy, suicidal crazy. It would just want anything, and we were fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind. It's an amazing thing that these minds are so intellectual. We are smart creation. We can figure things out. But have you ever realized how warped this thing is? Come on, somebody. Now, I mean, we can get the weirdest, perverted stuff coming out of our mind, and you're like, oh my God, how did that get in there? And before we were saved, that's with the Holy Ghost. Before we were saved, those perverted thoughts would come in the house, into the mind, and we would act them out. We would do them. Now, I can't give you examples because it's too weird. But you have your own examples because you are what I am, and I am what you are. And we were by nature the children of wrath, meaning that it wasn't that we were saying, I'm an antichrist, I don't want anything to do with God. We probably were saying that, but we weren't trying to do wrong. It was our nature. This was what Satan did in the garden, is that the sin nature came into the human race. The sin nature is also called the satanic nature. It made us like Satan in our normal everyday nature. And so even if you tried to act good, even if you tried to clean up, you can't because your nature won't let you. I was thinking about this earlier. You could go get a pig and take it to the beauty parlor and wash it down just beautifully, paint its little hoofs with some fingernail polish, put some lipstick on it, put some scent on it, and it's a beautiful pig. But the first mud hole it goes past, the very first mud hole, is going to jump in the mud. That's how we were. By nature, we were the children of wrath. The children of wrath means children that were destined to receive the wrath of God, which God is an eternal being and his wrath is eternal. We were by our very nature, the sin nature in us, dominating us, we were the children fitted for destruction, children of wrath, even as others, meaning just like the rest of the world. But God. It's a dark story. It's a dark few verses we just worked through. But God, who is rich in mercy. The word rich means abundance, overabundance, superabounding in mercy. When you and I have mercy, it can run out. God's mercy can't run out. His mercy don't run out. As long as you're trying to walk with him, God is a merciful and compassionate God. God who is rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us. In other words, he had this super abounding mercy, but it was motivated because on top of the mercy, he had a love for you and I while we were yet sinners. While we were yet children of disobedience, his love poured out for us, which means that even now while you're saved and you stumble or you fall short, God loved you when you wasn't trying to live for him. So just because you stumble now, honey, get up and embrace the love of God and come back to the Father. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he quickened us, made us alive together, with Christ. Meaning that he brought us in union with Christ. He raised Christ from the dead. We came up from the dead with him because we are in him. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And then Paul throws in here a wonderful phrase, by grace you are saved. How many understand that? It wasn't anything you and I did. There's nothing we could do. We had a sin nature in us that defiled everything that we touched. And you can see it now, everything that we touch in the world, it doesn't matter what invention we come up with, we always use it for evil. We always use it to kill one another. And this new thing that's coming up now, the AI, it seems like, oh man, it's so wonderful. You know, it's, man, we can get a lot of work done. We'll kill each other with it. It won't be long, they'll be hacking bank accounts with it. You know, they'll be creating pornography with it. They'll be doing everything else. It's not that AI is bad. We are bad. We are nature. And this is what God is trying to save the Christian from, is the sin nature. Okay, so we've run out of time. Brother Ike, I'm going to turn it over to you. And we'll start there next week.
Man, thank you, Pastor. Amen, amen. That is an interesting scripture to end on. It says, for his great love wherewith he loved us. The crazy thing about that is that his love would have still been great if he chose not to love us. Just really think about that. He didn't have to love us, but he chose to. Amen, amen. Well, with that being said, as always, we're going to just quickly worship him, giving. You guys know the different ways to give. So please, as you are led, give to what the Lord is doing here through this ministry. Also, September 19th, that is next Saturday. So not this one, but the following one, we're going to have the Money and the Master seminar from 10 a.m. to noon. So please do your best to come out and just learn some tips and fellowship with your church family as we try to grow in being good stewards of all that God has given us. Amen. Amen. Well, with that being said, let's rise and I'll close us up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for the fact that you chose to love us. We thank you because you are rich in mercy. We thank you because you are faithful to your word. We thank you because when you said that, let us make man in your image, you never, never forgot what you said. And you paid the price to actually come back and actually save us and put us back in that very image. So Father, once again, we just thank you for your great love. We truly, truly are grateful for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do. Father, I ask that you simply help us to know the plan that you have for us, Lord. Help us to see this big picture that you have for us in Christ. Once again, God, we just thank you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. You're dismissed. See you guys on Sunday.